There's a bit of a generational war that seems to be going on. I don't know if I would say it's just this generation. I saw this the other day. It says the new enemy of the younger generation is Captain Crunch. The Washington Post reports that the sale of breakfast cereals in the United States is down nearly 30% over the past 15 years. Part of that is growing preferences for alternative breakfasts or no breakfasts. Interestingly enough, according to the New York Times, nearly 40% of our younger generations in a recent survey said, and I quote, "Eating cereal is inconvenient because there is much cleanup to do after it." What is it about laziness? So I'll quote, "Some people would do anything to be able to do nothing." For many, laziness is a lifestyle, a worldview. We almost kind of teach ourselves that to think that everyone should want to do nothing eventually in their lives if they can possibly make that happen. We're always all guilty of this, probably in our busiest times, just saying, "I'm looking forward to doing nothing." But I think I could speak at least with secondhand authority after having interacted with a lot of folks who have gone through retirement. Retirement ain't nothing. Sometimes it's a lot of something, and even more of the something that you thought was nothing. There's a lot more to do. And couples have to hang out with each other a lot more, which either means that the relationship goes better or the wife finds the husband a part-time job to do. Where does laziness come from? What is this all about? And there's different forms of laziness. There's the do-nothing laziness, and then there's the distracted laziness. Maybe you don't realize how lazy you're being by being distracted doing something with maybe, I don't know, a small little computer in your pocket that is always in your hands. I was talking with someone the other day about how I think the next generation, we're all, by the time we get to the end of our lives, are going to be like this. We all just will kind of have been used to doing this. And our phones can make us a little bit lazy. It's a character thing, isn't it? I mean, there are habits. We can have little to no care, little to no sense of urgency, little to no sense of priority, little to no sense of need, little to no sense of use, and little to no sense of time, and maybe little to no sense of an end. It's interesting, the studies of how people work when they have what's called an endless job. It's just a job that never has an end. It's just wherever you stop, that's where you pick up the next day, as opposed to some jobs that you get your work accomplished at the end of the day and you're able to be done at the end of the day, to be able to complete something and bring it to an actual end. Many of us, our laziness can kind of come out in the fact that we have many projects that we have started but not go to the end. Some of you have read at least 6 or 7 pages of a lot of books, but you haven't read a lot of books. I loved the jobs that I had where I had a time I got in, I had packages to deliver, packages to pick up, and then I put them in the plane and it flew away and I went home. The day was done, the work was done, I'd done the best that I can, I had accomplished it at the highest peak proficiency that I possibly could do it, and it was done. And there was a sense of accomplishment. Sometimes laziness can come from, this is never going to end. Some of you say, I'm going to keep doing this work, I'm going to keep doing this job, things are going to keep breaking down, the clothes keep getting dirty, the food keeps needing to be made, the house keeps going, the lawn keeps growing, all of these things keep happening, and we can get into this, am I really accomplishing anything? Our time is not our own. We are going to look at that this morning. Our time is not our own. When we don't understand time, when we don't understand the value of time, when we don't understand how we're supposed to use our time, when we don't understand whose our time is, it can cause laziness. Our time, every moment you have on this earth, is supposed to be His. It's supposed to be His. Our resources, everything we have, is supposed to be His. And maybe when we think about the resources we have, time probably being one of the most limited resources that we have, when we waste time, when we waste resources, we're stealing from God. We are taking from Him what is rightfully His. How does our God, the one whom we can so often be guilty of stealing His time and His resources, how does our God tell us to help think about these things? Well, He speaks over and over in His Word, and we're going to see this morning, about the things that we don't do that we should be doing, and the things that we do that we shouldn't be doing. There's things that we don't do, things that we won't do, things that we're like, well, I'll get around to that later. I hope I get to that. And then there's things that we just keep doing. We keep sinning, keep continuing to do them. There's a connection, a great connection between laziness and selfishness. There's a great connection we're even going to see in the Word of God between selfishness and being abusive toward others and being basically negligent of God. Selfishness is I do what I want when I want to, and that's only after I determine if I want to. But that's also laziness. I don't want to do that. I don't feel like I need to do that. I don't really want to do that, so I'm not going to do that. When it comes to others, anything, anytime there's any type of abusive type of thing, or maybe we'd say there's a connection between using people and abusing people, taking advantage of other people, of using others. When I don't get what I want out of someone or something, what do I do? Or how do I deal with it when I don't like the way that someone is handling others? And what happens then is even our own personal laziness when it comes to not doing what we're supposed to do or doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, they affect others. I saw a great quote. It was a political person that said this, but he said, people who have time on their hands will inevitably waste the time of people who have work to do. People who have time on their hands will inevitably waste the time of people who have work to do. We don't have much time. We only have so many resources. And God has called us to give those to Him. In Luke chapter 12, which is a chapter as we have been walking through, it's a chapter that's been filled with accountability, hasn't it been? Be accountable for what your stuff is. Be accountable for the stuff of life in terms of that. Accountable filled with, maybe as we've said, the stuff of life that shouldn't be the stuff of life, just the stuff. And how important that becomes to us and what happens when our treasure is wrong and when our heart is wrong. And what's going to happen here at the end of chapter 12 is Jesus is going to shift into another gear. He's going to shift into a next gear, as He always does throughout the Gospels, of accountability. That's kind of what it comes down to when it comes to laziness, right? Nobody's going to know. Nobody cares. I don't really have anything to do. Well, God says you have something to do. And God says you have things that you shouldn't be doing. And Christ here is going to talk about our time. He's going to talk about how we use our time and our energy, who we serve, why we serve. And let's face it, we do like accountability when it comes to someone else, right? Man, that person needs to be held accountable. We don't like it when someone gets away with something that we feel they shouldn't, right? We don't like it when someone says, does anybody in Washington go to jail anymore? Well, what's going on here? Does anybody get, what about those people? What's going on here? We don't like that. There's a time in every parent's life when their kid finally reaches the age of what I call the that's not fair mode, where their mind starts to develop and their conscience starts to develop and their spirit, and all of a sudden everything is about what's fair and not fair. And as I've told you before, my mom told me nothing's fair. So that was helpful, not really helpful. But even us, we start to realize, wait a minute, that person does that and I do that and they don't get punished and I get punished. That's not fair. And we want to say it's not fair when people get away with hypocritical actions or hypocritical words, or they have hypocritical lives. Hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? They're going to get away with that? You know, can they do that? Should they be saying those things like that? Well, first I would say, well, maybe if they said it to you or around you, maybe biblically you should deal with that. You should have a conversation with them about that. Go the biblical route. Hey, do you know what that person is really like? Do you know really what they're all about? Well, they're probably a sinner. And probably the things that they're doing show and reveal what kind of servant they are. I think it's one of the great encouragements when it comes to others and great challenges when we apply it to ourselves that God will hold everyone accountable. Last Sunday night, we started talking about hell. Why is there a hell? And the great horrifying reality that Scripture is very clear on. God will hold every single person accountable. Tonight, we're going to hear from one of those people who were in hell. And we're going to look at what does it mean to go there. But in the meantime, there's all these but what abouts in terms of life. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we are going to be starting in verse 34, really where we left off. And then pick up where Christ goes with it next. Luke chapter 12, starting verse 34. Where for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this great reminder of our accountability before you. Lord, may we today be reminded that we are yours. May we be reminded of how important it is to be good stewards, to be good servants, to be faithful and wise. And Lord, recognize that our accountability goes into the areas of how we obey you. It goes into the areas of how we treat others. It goes into the area of whether or not we truly are following after you, our actions, our attitudes. And Lord, even being aware that time is short and that eternity is at stake. Lord, wake us up, and may we be watching, waiting, and serving you as a result of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ has been talking about eternity. He's been talking about our stuff in light of eternity. And really here he's kind of getting into, we talked last time a little bit about our service in light of eternity. These things kind of all tie together now as we get into this aspect of time. As we get into the back half of Luke chapter 12, the end of Luke 12 gets really rough. It goes from kind of flowers and birdies and food to fire on earth and divided homes. It gets to judgment. It gets to now the fire is going to be rained down and your house is going to be in chaos. You say, thanks, Lord. I don't know if this is the right direction I want this to go this. But central to this and really to the Gospel of Luke, especially getting to the end of Luke, is the importance of not being so tied to stuff and even not being so tied to this earth and to the relationships of this earth that we're not thinking eternally. Time and accountability connect very closely with faithfulness versus wastefulness. Are we faithful or are we wasteful? We will answer for how we spend our time. We will answer for how much attention we pay to our stuff. We will answer for how we use our money. We will answer for how we treat others. We will answer for how we live our lives. And so we've been reminded of, hey, where's your treasure? What do you treasure? Where or in whom is your heart connected and committed? Are you doing things and really investing into the person of Jesus Christ? Are you investing into eternity? So we get here then a couple of illustrations, a couple of little mini parables that start to remind us of what we would say is another myth as we've been kind of thinking about our life here on this earth. And that myth is, I got time. I got plenty of time. I can work this all out. The younger we are, the more we buy into this myth. The older we get, they're like, I think I'm running out of time. Or I'm kind of looking forward to running out of time, if you know what I mean. Kind of like, I'm kind of looking forward to heaven. I'm kind of looking forward to eternity. There's a couple of images of being prepared here that start off. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning. The first image, the image of girding up the loins, is really a picture of being ready. In biblical times, you understand this, that the long garments would have to be drawn up so there was a quickness, there's a mobility, there's a busyness. I've got stuff to do. I can't be tripping over my own robe. I remember in times doing vacation Bible school here, and I remember realizing I can't move fast and I'm dressed up for a drama because I kept like running into my robe or tripping up and that sort of thing. So there was one time that I was wearing shorts. I just finally said, I got to pick up this robe because I got to run. I had to get somewhere quickly. I had to blow my trumpet. I had to do that type of thing. And if I was going to do something quickly and do my responsibility, it was time to gird up the robe. It was time to pick that up and get moving. And there's a mobility. I have something to do. There's an urgency. Hey, I've got stuff to do. I can't be just, you know, slowly walking around and enjoying life. Don't be loitering around a little bit. And really, the terminology that's being used here in verse 35 is a constant readiness. It's the way that the language is this is an always thing. Be girded. Have your lamps burning. This is something that should always be in place. Now, the picture of the lamps burning is basically that there's a readiness there. You didn't have electricity back then. There's a readiness. We understand it's about to get to the readiness of the return of the master. And these are the things that we are supposed to look towards. It's a readiness to move about, even in the darkness, to be able to, for a lot of us, you know, you wake up and whether it's your phone or whether it's the nightlight or whatever that light is, but you didn't have those back then. So you had some type of lamp or some type of flame. There's ready to move at a moment's notice. The third thing that happened here is you kind of have these two illustrations, your waist and then your lamps. And then you get a little bit of a parable, kind of a picture about the call to be prepared. Christ here is comparing really his disciples here to those who are waiting for his return. They are waiting for him to come back from the wedding and that when he knocks, they'll be ready for him to return. And there's a lot of, you can almost hear in this, a lot of these prophetic thoughts that are taking place. We also know Christ even anticipating going away and coming back. We understand the connections between weddings and weddings feasts when it comes to ultimately things in terms of prophecy. And there's this readiness and knowing that Christ could come is really where this is going. And to be ready for that and looking for that and really anticipating that and excited about that. I love what it says there in verse 37. They are blessed. Happy are they when he comes and who he finds watching. We need to be watching for this. Maybe we would say here as we think about this, I haven't got much time. To which we say, well, how much time is too much time? And the answer is, don't have much time as you think. I think we realize this the more we go through life, where we recognize, okay, I was supposed to get a couple of these things done that I didn't get them done. And when I was a young father, everybody told me, you know, you better hang on to those kids and love them. It's going to be over before you know it. And I was like, blah, blah, blah. They're throwing up. They won't go to bed, you know? I don't know. This seems to last forever. Last night seemed to spend, I felt like it was 3 days and three nights. But for those of us that have kind of walked through that or are walking through that, walked beyond that, what's our answer? It wasn't as much time as you thought. Take advantage of the time that you have. That's where this all comes from. Christ is coming. And I love what Christ does here, because that's the illustration. What does he do? He girds himself up and has them sit down to eat, and he serves them. There's a lot of prophecy here, which is the wedding feast that is prepared for us. Christ is the one who is taking care of us. There is a redemption that takes place and a moving forward of that. They are ready to serve, and he is ready to serve. In fact, we may even note that it's going to be a few months later in the upper room at Jerusalem. What is Christ going to do? Christ is going to do just this. He is going to wash their feet, and he's going to be involved even in the serving of them. Christ will be so pleased for those who are watching and waiting for him. He will serve them. G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher, said this: waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not falling asleep. Waiting for God is not abandoning the effort. Waiting for God means activity under command and readiness of any new command that may come. And even, I like what he says here, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. A readiness. Say, if God's got something for me to do, I'm going to be ready. to do this. And Christ kind of emphasizes here in verse 38 that we don't know the time of his coming. If he should come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Again, it will be good for those servants. Those who wait until we recognize what would be the last time period before Christ's return. We will be blessed if we are ready. We will be blessed if we are living our lives in a way that is anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior. Why? Because we are going to experience eternity. We will get our opportunity to sit down at the feast of all feasts, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will be able to be served, and we will no longer have to necessarily do the serving. But in the meantime, our time is short. He also gives, kind of shifts gears here, and it can be easy to miss. It could get a little complicated. He talks about the master of the house, and it's kind of easy for us to think it's he talking about the master of the house. But he really is just giving another illustration of preparedness. And really what he's saying here, part of this is that there's an exposure aspect that comes from a lack of readiness. If you're not ready, you're exposed. The thief in the night reference that is happening there in verse 39. If you come from a while back, you kind of know what the thief in the night films were in that. But the thief in the night actually comes from multiple verses all throughout the New Testament. Paul talks about the coming being a thief in the night. Peter talks about that. Christ himself says it in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 16. The term that the thief is coming is a reference to the day of the Lord is coming. And you need to be ready for it. You need to understand it and not expose yourself by not being ready. We have to be ready. The way that we are ready is we obey the Lord. We look forward to, as Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, we are looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious day, right? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His servants should be ready. Their sleeves should be rolled up. The light should be on as they labor for Christ. Jesus may come today. Did you do everything he had called you to do in this life? And are you doing everything you can to say, I'm going to not waste the time. I'm going to not waste the resources. Maybe we could say here, ones who are watching, ones who are waiting, are ready to serve, looking for him. We're ready to serve, looking for him. And that includes if we see an opportunity, we can do it. That is what it means to believe that there's an imminent return of Christ. We are looking for his return. And when we know Christ is coming, I think there's some words that should pop into our lives, right? We should be busy. We should be prioritizing our time. There should be a sense of urgency. There should be a sense of responsibility. You know, some of the best times that happen in our home are the times that happen when we have family and friends over. Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, that's because you've got a great family, Pastor Dave, and that's sort of true. I've got a pretty good family. They're a lot of fun. I love them. My mom's the best and crazy. And she's listening, so I'll hear about this. And I love having friends over. We love having people over. We love it when we get an opportunity to have church family over. We love it when there's kind of a big event's coming up. We're planning the graduation party, you know, and we're looking forward to all these things. But the best thing that comes about as a result of having people over is we actually get stuff done in the house, right? I have projects that I'm purposely putting off because I know I can get them done a little bit more quickly, and it looks like I'm getting a lot of stuff done in preparation for the next family event, the next friend event, and the next thing about that event, right? There's things that are going to get done. The house gets clean. There's a couple of rooms that actually get straightened out that don't get straightened out otherwise if we're just living around here. Are you looking for Christ to come knocking on the door and say, all right, time's up. Were you ready? Did you do what I called you to do? Were you serving me? Have you been anticipating the fact that now we're going to bring you to, I hate to mention it, the judgment seat of Christ? We get a feast, but there's also a judgment. Which kind of gets us into what builds here. And this next judgment building that takes place here as we move forward in the passage is there's this whole thought process of, well, you know, I can do what I want. That is, by the way, the world of sin all throughout history. I can do what I want. I can be whatever I claim to be. I can do whatever I want. It's all up to me. I will have it my way. I will do what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. And I don't care what you want. And this myth of I can do whatever I want is totally against the word of God. There are consequences to our state of readiness. Faithfulness is about service. And we see this happening. Peter kind of asked a question. Lord, do you, in verse 41, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? As Christ has talked about, you need to be ready for this. The Son of Man is coming. He said, are you talking about us or are you talking about others? And it's kind of an important question because it's easy in this passage to kind of lose track of who's being talked about here. And there's kind of four divisions that we'll walk through a little bit. And there's different people that are here. Peter asks for a little bit of a, can you specify who the audience here? And his answer reveals that this is about those who serve the Lord. I would include here those who claim to serve the Lord as well. We get probably what I would say is the great central question of the end of this. He says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? And that's who is the one that God will reward in eternity? Who is the one who that will be this? Who will be the one that will be made a ruler in end times and given their reward or their portion in due time? And this is a great question. Who is truly faithful? Who is truly wise? What does that look like? What are the characteristics? What are the challenges? What are the rewards? What are the attitudes of a good and faithful servant who is ready to serve, looking for him? And it really moves into a what we should do. These are the things that we should do. He'll move us from a ready to serve, looking for his return. So if those things are true, what will this look like? And then it even will include what not to do. So he gives a reminder that you're going to be held accountable. Look how he says this. He says, they're going to be rewarded. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all he has. So we start with those who are faithful and wise stewards and servants. We understand Christ is talking about these ones who know that the Lord is coming. They know the day of the Lord is hand. They know that the time that they have is supposed to be used looking for him and looking for his return and their lives doing that as a result. What are we doing as a result of this? But now then he kind of gets us to some other levels. And I would say that that first level again is those who are faithful. But the next level is really in verses 45 and 46. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You have here those who they claim to be a follower. They claim to this master. They are a servant here. But I think it becomes clear here that they are those that the ones who do wrong and don't have, we would say, maybe to use a James statement, there's no fruit. They are hurtful. They are harmful. They are only in it for themselves. You have this evidence that they are not faithful. They are not wise. And we may even say here that those who are hurtful and harmful towards others and aren't even aware of what is going on, they are, we would say there's a very real chance here there's an unbeliever. I think you have what maybe we'd call bad believer actions. In verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. So you have that who they knew what they should do, but they didn't. And then the beginning of verse 48 would kind of be, maybe we would say, the ignorant believer. He who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. As Peter is asking about this parable, we get a breakdown of some different options when it comes to people who are not wise, not serving, or wise and serving. There are people who think that they are faithful and wise, but they aren't. And the evidence is clear, and Christ has been talking about that evidence in other places. There are those who are not being faithful and wise because they should just know better, and they receive a punishment. And there are those that just don't know what they're supposed to be doing. There's an ignorance there, and even they are held accountable. So we need to be faithful. We need to be wise. There are some who are not a part of this belief. They are ones that maybe we call hypocrites. There are servants that have more responsibility than others. Do you see that kind of building up here? Christ is talking to the disciples. There are servants of the Lord that have more responsibility than others in light of how they serve and who they are supposed to serve. There's greater responsibility. There are those that are leaders over others. You have a steward, and then you have other servants. Those who would be in leadership positions have to pay special attention to the parable. They face a greater punishment should they not be wise and faithful. Everyone's responsible before God, but there are leaders and those who have influence into the lives of others that have a greater responsibility. The key emphasis here, I think, is even connected to the religious leadership. We see that at the end of verse 48. For every one to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Maybe you've heard that phrase in other places, but this is where it originates. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is committed, there'll be more. There's going to be more responsibilities here. And it's a reminder that we will be evaluated on our faithfulness. We will be evaluated on our wisdom. Why steward? How did we apply the fact that it's not ours and everything we have is his and we're responsible to handle it appropriately? And the faithfulness, by the way, is not described in terms of power, is it? It's described in terms of service. So we see, again, some categories of those and what it looks like when people are not like that and they do the things that are wrong. We would say, after he talks about the blessings, he talks about these dangers. I think verses 45 and 46 give us a lot of insight into what it looks like to not be following God. There are dangers. I think the first danger is there's this misconsideration that takes place. My master is delaying his coming. I don't have to worry about him. I don't have to worry about accountability. I don't have to worry about serving him. It's just that when you're young, it's like, I got plenty of time to serve the Lord. I used to think to myself, when I get older, I'll have plenty of time to serve the Lord. And we all have plenty of time to serve the Lord, but we really don't have a lot of time to serve the Lord. We feel like we got tons of time, but we kind of live our life like, I may eventually share the gospel with that person. Hopefully Jesus doesn't come between now and then. I think it'll be okay. I got time. I'm going to get that relationship right eventually. We'll be okay. It'll work. It'll work itself out, or I'll get around to that. You know, tensions are a little high. We'll put that off for a while. What happens when the Lord comes? How many times do we have to be around family who experiences the loss of a loved one? And how many times someone say, I wish would have had some more time. I wish I wouldn't have let, boy, I'll tell you what, the times I have to hear someone say, my last conversation was a shouting match, and I said some things that I'm going to regret the rest of my life, because that's the last words that I said. We have to live in light of the fact that that's why you don't want the sun to go down upon your wrath, right? Because you don't know if the sun's going to come up here in this place. And we see that we just don't consider it. Basically, it's this. I think this is a good definition of the world. I've got time for me, and I love taking care of me. I've got a lot of me time. It leaks out into another area, mistreatment. Verse 45 again. He begins to beat the male and female servants. By the way, whose servants are they? The master's, not theirs. They have leadership over them. They have responsibility over them, but those aren't this steward's servants. They're the Lord's. Mistreatment of others, abusive, hurt, harm, having agendas, using them basically to fulfill their own desires and just take out their own anger. The Word of God is very clear that abuse, abusive speech, abusive attitudes over and over are not tolerated. Let me ask you, how do you treat the other servants of the Master, your brothers and sisters in Christ? If other people heard how you talked about your brothers and sisters in Christ, where would they categorize you? How do you treat them? How do you speak about them? How do you view them? How do you talk about believers? How do you talk about your church family? How do you talk about other people? How do you treat them? Never mind what other people hear. What does God hear when you say those things? How does God evaluate your faithfulness and your wisdom when all you do is hurt and harm others? How pleased would he be with you if you do all the check marks, yet the way that you treat others that are his children would go against anything that he would say? How pleased would God be with you when he evaluates your treatment of, words about, attitude toward, and maybe just plain outright abuse of the bride of Christ? Being adamantly set against any servant of the Lord in any way to hurt or harm them or others hurts your own testimony. It hurts the testimony of the Lord, and you will be held accountable. We have to be careful how we treat others. The next thing there is indulgence, to eat and drink and be drunk. They're self-satisfying. They're sinning. They're not serving. They're not watching. They're not caring. They're not anticipating the Lord's return. They're not anticipating the Lord's judgment. They're not anticipating the Lord's holding them accountable. They just said, it's all about me. This is what I'm all about. I think we start to recognize here that the main application of this is Christ is talking about the Pharisees, right? He's talking about the way that they mistreated others. He's already said this in Luke. We saw this. He said, you were supposed to be the one that was about mercy. You were supposed to be the one that was about love. You're supposed to be the one that pointed them to a loving and merciful Savior. And instead, you take advantage of them. You hurt them. You make it hard on them. And you just gain all the reward. Everybody else is a victim. But you're getting yours. And this indulgence that takes place is and they don't look for him. And maybe we would even say, the Pharisees themselves, the biggest thing they were guilty of is they weren't looking for the Messiah. They were literally saying, no, that can't be him. Couldn't possibly be him. Because he's calling us sinners. He's holding us accountable. He's just supposed to bring us into the kingdom that we get to enjoy and we get to rule and we get to lead and we get our place. What kind of servant are we? As I said, verse 47 gives that other kind of unfaithfulness. What does it say? They knew the master's will, and they didn't prepare themselves or do according to the will. They'll be beaten with many stripes. And this is another important. Are you prepared? Are you doing according to the will of God? Are you living your life according to the will of God? You know how you're supposed to live. So what's the area that you would say, God, if he returns, is going to say, why didn't you get that straightened out? I was convicting you by the word. I was giving you everything through the Spirit in terms of getting this taken care of. You knew what you were supposed to do. Why didn't you do it? It's not just that you do the wrong things. You're not doing the right things. You'll be held accountable. Of course, those who are ignorant as well. And we reminded again that this unfaithfulness is something God holds us accountable for. And his authority, we would say Christ's authority, is what means that we are supposed to be responsible to him. Too many times, people who should know better still hurt others, still please themselves. They don't do what's right. They don't anticipate that they will be held accountable. They're not ready to serve. They're not looking to him. So at the end of verse 48, you kind of get the wrap-up of the leaders, right? Let me ask you, what has God given you? Is it a lot? Is there much there? What has been committed to you? You've been given his word. You've been given salvation. You've been given a Savior. You've been given a church family. You've been given responsibilities. You've been given ministries. You've been given a world around you in need of the Savior. You've been given everything you need to bring the message of salvation to them. You've been given instructions for how to live life and how to be godly. There's not an area of your life that God has not given you everything you need to know how you're supposed to live. And then he even gives you the Spirit to help you to accomplish that and see the fruit of the Spirit in your life in all of those areas. Think of an area. You know, let's do this better. Think of someone else who's got some major needs in their life. They really need to get some things right. God has provided for them everything they need. Now look in the mirror. What's the biggest place? What's the biggest area of, I'm just plain doing wrong, I'm hurting others, and I'm all about myself? Or what's the place of, I know I should be faithful to God in this, and I'm just not doing this? Or maybe even to say, God, maybe there's an area that I'm not even aware of how bad am I doing here. Can you please point this out to me? Because I don't want to be judged and held accountable for that. I want to serve my Savior and do what He has called me to do. We have each been given so much, and we focus on all the wrong things, don't we? We don't look to, hey, time is short. I have responsibilities, and God has given me everything I need to do what He has called me to do. I have everything I need to do what I have been called to do as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a member of this community, as a part of this body of believers. I've been given everything I need to do all that He has called me to do and to be a light and to be used by Him and affect eternity. And if it isn't happening, it's because I'm not being faithful and I'm not being a wise steward. And there's got to be some sin there, whether a sin of what I'm wrongfully doing or the sin of not doing what I should be doing. Serve. When God has committed something to you, be saying, all right, God's committed this to me. What does He want me to do? And what more is He going to ask me to do as long as He allows me to walk here on this earth? Be faithful. Be wise. Maybe we would say, be serving and looking, not selfish and ignoring. Be looking for the Lord. Don't be unprepared. Don't live like you're unaccountable. God will judge. He's getting to that. He will judge you in your service to Him. He will judge you in your treatment of others. And He will judge you in the doing according to His will. You and I are accountable for our faithfulness, our wisdom, our words, our attitudes, our selflessness, our sacrifice. We are to be ready to serve, looking for Him. He will hold us all accountable. How do we live? How do we do this thing? Who are we serving? So what He then does is he goes into a gear and changes changes things up here about this myth that kind of is a little bit of a repeat, but again, he kind of brings it back to this shortening of time. And what kind of the myth here is, well, Jesus isn't quite going to come here yet. And a lot of people have been saying that for a long time, although a lot of people have been rightfully saying He is going to come. So look at what he says here. He says, I came, verse 49, to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. We're going to get a couple of very difficult to understand, but we have to understand the context here. What is Christ talking about? I came to send fire on the earth. Now, fire always in Scripture is about judgment. It says, I have come to bring judgment. Now, there are verses in Scripture that we say, wait a minute, I thought he said like in, you know, John 3:17, I didn't come to condemn, but to save. What Christ is saying is, as he's focusing in on this, he's saying, there is a judgment that I am bringing. And I don't know, it's a little bit intimidating what he says here. He's saying, my return is going to bring judgment, and I wish it were here. I wish we could get to this. Well, why is that? Maybe we would recognize that because once the judgment happens, after that is the day, we have the day of the Lord of judgment, but after that is eternity. After that is glory towards Him. After that is His children being reunited with Him. And Christ, I think you see it here, right? Christ is dedicated to His mission of redemption and judgment. The redemption is verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Baptism, His baptism that He refers to is His death, burial, and resurrection. How distressed I am till it is accomplished. We will see this as the Scripture continues. It's something that added a level of distress to Him. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But His dedication is the priority. And by the way, that dedication, Christ's dedication to redemption and Christ's dedication to judgment, is the reason we should prioritize this. The priority is, Christ didn't set us here to just have a good old time. Enjoy your life here on this earth. Hope you enjoy it here. It's going to get better in heaven, so just enjoy it as much as you can here. No, he said, you need to make sure you handle your time here on earth right, because I'm coming to judge and redeem. This is really about knowing the time. Maybe we would say here, and I think this is pretty old school, Jesus is very ready to come. Christ is ready to come. He wants to come. He wants this to get done. He knows the time. We don't know the time, but He is going to do this. I think it is a little frightening, is it, that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has passion to bring judgment to a conclusion. He wants to bring it to an end. He wants it to be done. Jesus is ready to bring the fire. He is ready to let unbelievers face their punishment. It's not a statement, I don't think, of frustration. I think it's Jesus saying, I'm ready for this to happen. I'm looking to this to happen. However, it hasn't happened yet. And Scriptures tell us why it hasn't happened yet. And that is because we have a God and a Savior who is long-suffering. The reason we remain is for one of two reasons. One, you're an unbeliever. The reason that we remain here is so that you have more time to trust Christ as Savior. And for us as believers, the reason we remain is because we're here to serve Him. That's it. We're here to serve Him. Well, aren't I supposed to be husband, father, pastor, I don't know, worker, whatever? Yes, serve Him. Those are the things in the areas that you serve Him. And then we get a harder verse. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Well, we sing about it at Christmas. Peace on earth. I tell you, not at all. Rather, division. I don't know, maybe in today's political era, we're like, well, there you go. This is a hard one, right? Well, surely he's just talking about just general, you know, that us against them, there's people out there, you know, the world, satanic forces. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Verse 52, for from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Lord, you're saying in my home? There will be division in my home, and you came to bring that? Maybe it's the servants. Maybe it's, you know, it's this is a biblical time. The biblical home had a lot of different people in there, and there was a lot of different things going on. Surely you're not talking about the family. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Well, that one makes a little more sense, maybe. I don't know. No. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Do you suppose I came to bring peace on earth? Nope. Division. In your home. Parents against children. What is this all about? Don't forget what we're talking about here. The commitment to follow Christ. The commitment to be faithful. The commitment to be wise. Jesus probably here knows what we're thinking. They are thinking Christ has come to bring peace. Christ is going to set everything right here on earth. And Christ is reminding them, that's not why I came. I did not come to set things right here at home, in your home. I came to make sure that you are right before your Heavenly Father. And if you're going to be a faithful and a wise servant, it's probably going to bring some sort of division. Because those who are not faithful, those who are not wise, will be against you. I wonder if as Luke is penning this, he's thinking to himself, hence the book of Acts. Hence the persecution, the tribulation. Hence all of Christian history where we have family members hunting down and killing family members who trust Christ as Savior. It's like, man, my family has not been treating me well since I'm following the Lord. Have they killed you yet? Because that is happening in other places in the world. This is the reminder that Christ is the dividing line. Dedication and faithfulness to Him runs the risk of being set apart from family and friends. That doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean we don't share the truth with them. That doesn't mean that we don't interact with them. That doesn't mean we don't say, hey, listen, I love you and I want to share the most important things with you. But also, that's not right. That's sin. This is what God's word says. And let's be honest. This is the hardest thing. Because it's one thing if we're feeling divided against the world around us. We can shake a fist and throw things at the TV and we're like, ah. But it's different when they're in the home. It's different when it's someone close. It's different when it's, for me, it's different when it's a young person that I invested years into encouraging them in the word. And then sending me an email or a message like, yeah, I walked away from that. You're a joke. You don't even know what you're talking about. That'll make you want to pack up, put out the lamps, and just say, I'm just going to wait it out, won't it? Christ says, listen, this is not going to be easy. We don't negate other parts of the word. Peace on earth is available for those who respond to the cry of salvation. Peace on earth will eventually happen after the judgment. We've had redemption and after the judgment. He has come to bring it, but in light of what was ahead for the disciples, he says, I got some news for you. The family's going to be divided. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be wise? Are you going to be able to do these things? So what does he say? Discern the time. And he said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather. And there is. And Christ here is talking about their weather system back then. They didn't get the weather reports on your phone or your app, or it doesn't buzz, or you don't get up in the morning and say, Alexa, what's the weather going to be today? That is not, sorry, that may mess your phone up when I say that out loud. I apologize. You don't get access to that. This is what you had access to. But it was consistent. He says, look, you look around and you can see the signs. You know what's coming. Verse 56, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it do you not discern this time? He's looking around saying, how do you not understand what's in front of you? The Savior is in front of you. Redemption, judgment. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be wise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He says you need to understand what's going on, and then he finalizes it with something that seems to be a little bit confusing, but actually he is saying you need to get this taken care of now before you face the ultimate judge. Look how he puts this at the very end of the passage there. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? It's an interesting question. He's basically saying, why don't you get things taken care of in your life? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Now we have to assume something here. It'll help you understand this. The assumption is you are wrong. Okay? You've been the one that has done wrong here. Along the way, settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Christ here is trying to teach us the duty and the importance of knowing the signs of the times. The immense importance of seeking reconciliation with God before it's too late. What is he saying? Pay attention. Time is short. Do whatever you can to get things right before you face the judge that will hold you accountable for all of this. It's a Hebrews 9:27 setup. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We should see the signs. We should recognize what is going on. We should look forward to all this, and it should change how we think. I was writing down something, and this is kind of what popped out, and it kind of just stuck. If we have to figure out how we're supposed to live our lives now, we need to live in light of eternity. The best dose of reality is a dose of eternity. Judge yourself. Before you face the judge, are you looking? Are you serving? How are you treating others? How are you living? How are you loving? How are you sacrificing in light of eternity? Let me ask you, can you say this? I'm ready. I'm looking for him. The way I'm living my life, I'm doing it because I'm ready. I know who's coming. I know whose I am. And I know how he is holding me accountable. I go back to the beginning. This will affect our character. I said laziness comes as a result of these things, but think about the thing. If laziness is a sense of no care, knowing Christ is coming should make us care. If laziness is about having no sense of urgency, knowing Christ is coming should give us a sense of urgency. If laziness is about having no priorities, Christ coming should be our priority. Christ coming should talk to us about our needs. Christ coming should talk to us about how he's using us. Christ coming should help us give us a good sense of the fact that time is short. Let's do it right. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready for the Master? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these hard realities, but these so important realities. Lord, we live our lives not prioritized very well. And maybe we're working hard, but we're working hard at things that are not about eternity, and we are wasting our lives that way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be reminded of these realities. Lord, may we ask ourselves the very important question, who is a faithful and wise servant? Lord, we all have work to do. I pray, Lord, that that work that would take place in our lives would give you the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.